day. My eyes behold that city until the day God calls me home. Go on singing, and until then, with joy I'll carry on until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home.
Before we take tithe and offering, let's just love on the Lord a minute, could we? Amen.
We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, and fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, how beautiful heaven must be.
How beautiful Amen. Heaven must be. Can you imagine anything more wonderful than to talk about heaven? Now, the subject we're talking about today is the exact opposite. We're going to talk about the lake of fire. The lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And every wicked soul, every unsaved individual, many good moral people that lived a decent life but didn't have time for Jesus, didn't have time for the cross, will be lost and will spend eternity in that lake of fire. And you know, there is nothing that I ever think about that gives me more heartbreak than to think about a lake of fire. I don't bring you this program because I want to bring it to you. I bring it because I know you must know about it. Nothing destroys conviction of sin. Nothing destroys it worse than to deny the lake of fire. You try to tell the sinner, hey, there's no lake of fire. He'll take a chance just to enjoy life and be lost eternally and not know until he enters into that hellish place. What a miserable, miserable eternity he has. Can you imagine being in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, and go on and say ever and ever without an end? 10 billion years from now, you'll still be in that lake of fire, friend. And if you don't turn from it, you are not wise, not in the least. There is no way you can be wise and not turn from that lake of fire. Now, I want to say a lot of things today. We're going to get to some scripture. I'm going to show you how terrible the NIV Bible is. If you want to know about a Bible that's full of the devil, that's absolutely out of the pit of hell, that's absolutely the work of apostate men and women, you couldn't be an apostate and not have your name in that book of NIV. I'm telling you, it's not a Bible. It is nothing but a book. And it is horrible, and I'm going to tell you how horrible. I'm going to prove it to you. And if you stay with it, then your soul is in your hands. And you are playing eternity with your soul. Now, the first thing I want to say, and this is very important, every living soul is eternal. Every living man and woman, boy and girl, is eternal. You will be somewhere for eternity. You will be somewhere for eternity, and there will never be an escape. Nobody ever went to the lake of fire and came back. Nobody was ever thrown in the lake of fire in return. There is no return. There is no repentance once you're in the lake of fire. There is no way out of that eternal destination. And I cry out to you. Everything in my heart, I cry out to you. Now, if you hear a little sound behind, that's good. We are in a youth convention, and a sermon was just over a little while ago, and people have been in the altar getting saved and getting right with God and getting their hearts ready for the coming of the Lord. And this will continue tonight at 7 o'clock tonight. Some of the best singing you ever heard. Preaching that is just out of this world. Last night we had a sermon on the Lord's Prayer that was the best prayer I've ever heard. Now, I've been saved 66 years. I've been preaching over 60 myself. That was the best sermon I ever heard. It had to come from the Holy Spirit. It was all about the Lord's Prayer. And the real crux of it was teaching us to pray like Jesus prayed. Teaching us to pray like Jesus prayed. It's the answer. It's the hope, it's the need, and this church is already doing it, I'm telling you, to the best of our ability. And we can get better, and we can get more people involved, but we are praying, and we are determined to pray until we see the glory of God's presence. We are determined to pray until we see the glory of God's presence. That's the burden of our heart, is the glory and the presence of God. And I hope we can get you involved with us. I'm here to tell you, we are at the end of the route, friend. We are at the end of the way. You must hear me when I say we are at the end of the way. If you ever expect to get right with God, you got a little time to do it. And every soul will spend eternity somewhere. You will be somewhere forever. A soul was created in the image of God. Now listen to this. A soul was created in the image of God. If there's anything about God that's eternally right, it is He is eternally existent. He is eternally existent. He created you in His image, and to believe that you could just cease to be and fade into oblivion, it doesn't make any sense. It certainly has no Bible precedence. And so whoever would teach that to you is a false prophet. Now, the Catholic Pope, of all the false doctrines that the Catholic Church teach, he just now has decided to tell people there is no eternal hell. There is no eternal hell. If you want to know why, we know he is a part of the false prophet and the end time Antichrist. That's all you need to know right there. You just heard the finality of who he is and what he represents when he says there is no eternal hell. He isn't smarter than Jesus. He isn't smarter than the Bible. And so that's a very sad thing. Now, do you realize what he's got to do with all of those millions and millions and millions of dollars that's been paid into the Catholic Church to get the wicked death man, sinner man, out of purgatory? People have paid money beyond measure. They've given their whole wealth for somebody they love to pray, for the priest to pray that person out of purgatory before they wound up in hell fire. Now, if there's no hell fire, we don't need to worry about purgatory. And the Catholic Church needs to turn all of that billions. Can you imagine? Through the centuries, the people that have paid great sums of money to get a sinner out of hell. He's in purgatory for so long of a time, and then it's hellfire, and that's what they say. I'm not believing that. And so they pay this great sum of money. I heard about a man who went to the priest, and he gave him a few thousand, and gave him a few more. And the priest said, I still need about 10,000. And he said, well, the man, and the priest said, we've got him almost at the top, but not quite there. He said, well, I'm not going to pay no more if he can't jump the rest of the way. He's just lost. Well, that's just a joke, of course, but it certainly has some meaning to it. I'm telling you, nothing is worse than the church to deny that there is an eternal hell. Not that I want there to be an eternal hell, but God said there is, and that settles it. And I don't want nobody to go there. And I want us to teach it because I want us to warn the sinner and help him escape. I want us to warn that multitude out there that's on their way, and they need salvation. They need to be born again. They need to be saved. And I'm burdened. I want you to know I'm burdened. I've been weeping. I've been sobbing before God when I pray. My praying no more is just words. It's tears running down these cheeks. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you I'm doing what this Bible said do. And that's go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed. And then he said, I will come again with rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. And I will, I promise you. So every person will spend eternity somewhere. Every soul is an eternal soul. The Pope has really made an Antichrist out of himself. He's really moved himself into the realm of the Bible deniers. And the last day, compromise, and just all the things that go with it. Now, let's go to something that's very meaningful. The devil hates the doctrine of eternal hell. Can you imagine anybody that hates the doctrine of eternal hell more than the devil? I'm here to tell you that old devil hates the doctrine of an eternal hell. And I'm going to tell you why he does. I'm going to show you in the Bible why the devil hates the doctrine of an eternal hell. Let me read it to you. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Listen now, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and set a seal upon him that he should not be loosed again until the 1,000 years were ended. Now, let's go to where the 1,000 years were ended. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that's the word of God. That's what God gave John the Revelator. Do you doubt what God gave John the Revelator? Do you doubt the word of God? Listen to me read it again. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. In the lake of fire and brimstone, where he and the beast and the false prophet shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Does that satisfy you about the truth of the eternal place called the lake of fire? Do you not hear what the Bible said? You got to hear it. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And you come down to the verse 15, that's chapter 20 of Revelation. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, everybody whose name is not in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, when you begin to deny verses like that, and you begin to say, no, 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 that's just false. That can't be true. No, that's not true. Hey, my friend, it's very evident what this blessed old book has said. And you can stand on it. And you can depend on it. It is right to the last hour. Oh, God help us. Now, I want to give you, I'm going to more scripture. I've got so much to say. I'm trying to hurry even already because I know how much I got to talk about. But I want to help you. I want to help every one of you listening to me on Facebook. Please share this with your friends. Let's get a multitude listening today. If every one of my friends would share it, about 4,000 something of you, and you'd share this, then we would reach multiple numbers of people. And maybe we would convince them to get right with God and quit playing games and quit thinking that this world's going to stand forever and that pleasures are always for you. Now, I want to convince you, friend, it's later than you think. Now, I want to open the lines because I got a telephone sitting here beside me. I got ladies answering the telephone, and I want to talk to you about this fact, about this absolute truth. I want to answer any question you got. I want to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt so that you will tell everybody you know, and we will do our best to get lost people saved. I don't care if someone is my worst enemy. If they hate me from the ghetto, if everything about me they hate, I will still pray for them and be joyous if they will turn to Christ. Rejoice and weep and sob. I just went to the altar where a couple connected with our church family were in the altar, hopefully being saved. I didn't get to stay, but I believe they were getting saved, and I pray they were. And it was a joy. I was weeping. I'm telling you, when I see a soul come to Christ, I'm weeping. I'm burdened. I'm carrying the burden. Now, get on the phones and call. You've seen the number. Let me show it to you for just a minute. Now, don't, it's not going to stay long, so write it down. 704-391-0588, 1-800-338-7884. I want to talk to you. I want to help you think through this subject I'm dealing with today. I'm concerned about your soul. Are you hearing me? I'm concerned about your soul. The lines are open, ready for you to call, and everybody that calls will get an article on this subject, the lake of fire forever, and there will be enough proof in here that you'll throw your NIV Bible in the trash can. I would prefer you burn it, okay? The NIV Bible, burn it. Burn it, and praise God is gone when you watch the ashes go into nothingness, okay? Remember that. And I want to send this article to you, and I want you to get it and get into the Bible and learn that there's no question. Anybody who tries to tell you there's no eternal hell, eternal lake of fire, is an enemy to your soul. They are friend to the devil. They're an enemy to God. They're enemy to your soul, they're friend to the devil, and they're an enemy to God, okay? Enemy to God. That's what I'm telling you. Oh, Brother Chambers, you're too plain for me. What do you want me to do? Be like a daisy and cheap and allow you to go to hell? And when that day comes, there ain't no hope. You won't come out of there. When you are in the lake of fire, it's over, my friend. It's over. And I don't want you to be there. Now, don't forget, the devil hates the thought of a lake of fire. Because the Bible said, I read it to you, and I saw, listen, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Fire and brimstone. And where he will, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, how can you say forever and ever and it not be forever and ever? How do you make forever and ever anything less than forever and ever? Am I convincing you? Am I helping you understand that? There is no such thing as an end to forever and ever. So I pray that you will get your Bible and get your heart right with God. Now, let's go back, and I want to show you someone else cast into that lake of fire where they will be forever and ever. That's 19, verse 20 and 21. Verse 19 and verses 20 and 21. Now, let me read it to you, okay? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And they that worshipped him, they that received his mark, the whole crowd, these both was cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword was in his right hand. And all the host were filled, or all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, you can't change that. It's forever and ever. A lake of fire. The Bible said it. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. And you will be there if you're lost when you die forever and ever. Now, if you're alive, there's still hope for you. The only way there's not hope for you is if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and he's left you. And no more will he speak to you. You say, how do I know if I blaspheme the Holy Ghost? You'll know it. You'll know it because you won't even be caring about it. You won't even be concerned about it. You'll be lost forever. Lost forever. Now, I'm fixing to take some calls, and the lines are open, or some of the lines are open, and I want to talk with you. I really do. I want to make sure you understand the subject today. You're on the air. May I help you, please?
Good morning, Pastor Chambers. How are you?
Hey, my friend.
Hey, I've done quite a bit of listening to different people preaching about the false, the Catholic Church, the things that aren't true. Why are so, and I just was listening this morning about some, quote, so-called Christians who have seemed to be converting that area. Why are so many of these Christian leaders, is there anything in Revelation or anything that tells why that so many of these Christian preachers that really were preaching the word are making a real move towards the Catholic Church, trying to combine them and the Protestants?
The only answer I have for you, my brother, is we're living in the day of apostasy. The word apostasy means the turning away from truth. Bibles like the NIV, nothing, now listen to me carefully, nothing would cause more people to turn to the Catholic Church than the New Bible versions. The New Bible versions almost entirely come from the Catholic background. One of them is the Sinaiticus, and one of them is the Vaticanus. The Vaticanus, this is an ancient version of so-called Bible, come from Alexandria, Egypt, back about the 3rd century. And that Vaticanus is being used today in the translation of the Bible instead of the old original Greek and Hebrew. So the so-called Bible scholars are a bunch of educated idiots. I say that word boldly, educated idiots, who've been educated that the King James Bible is wrong, that it's antiquated, antedated, and that it's no longer dependable. And so they're turning to these Catholic copies of the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. Two men by the name of Hort and Westcott was deeply involved in it. I will read a couple of quotes from them a little later. And so because of this new Bibles, it literally renews, or I should say destroys, the Great Reformation. These new Bibles destroy, the NIV especially, destroys the whole meaning of the Reformation. And so that's what you got. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I've studied, I mean, I've done some research on a lot of these new Bibles, and they're definitely not good. But one more question I wanted to get in was, and I've noticed the Catholic Church has taken on a lot of what us Protestants or Pentecostals would believe, and it's almost like they're trying to put this veneer of, hey, we're just like you, but underneath they're still practicing Mary worship, Mary intercession, praying to dead saints, all this kind of stuff. It's almost like they're trying to put this veneer on to try to draw the Protestant
exactly
the church.
You ought to read their books that they write to destroy the pre-trib rapture. Now, why is much of the church turning away from the pre-trib rapture? It goes back to the NIV. It goes back to the Catholic Church. It goes back to the apostasy of Catholicism and the apostasy now of Protestantism, and the way they're turning from the Bible to their own opinions, their own ideas. And so it all goes together. Everything that you see happening, nothing is more responsible than these new versions of the Bible. They are just plain bad.
Yeah, I saw a particular program on television where they went through all these other Bibles you're talking about, these new ones, and they showed just why they're not something you need to be reading. And it's really scary that there's some named pastors on TV and stuff that are actually, I find out, some of them are actually using the NIV, and I'm thinking to myself, why? Have you not checked into this translation to realize it's not something?
They are basically ignorant. You go to school, you sit under these professors, and they are elitist kind of smart people. So-called smart, and they have been schooled in theology that is corrupt, and so they school the new. Many of the young preachers today, I wouldn't have them in my pulpit. I wouldn't. No. I'd be glad to have them in the congregation if they'll listen to me and let me teach them. Had a man some time ago trying to convince me of the Jesus-only doctrine, and he had come around, and I said, "Hey, God didn't send you here to teach me. He sent you here for me to teach you." That doctrine of Jesus only is just dark, and it's blasphemous. And all of these come together out of many versions of the Bible that are so corrupt.
Well, I'm 63 years old, and some of these teachers I'm finding out that are using some of these things, some of them are guys like my age and close to your age that have preached out of the King James or the NASB all their life. And now all of a sudden I'm hearing about some of these older teachers that know better starting to use him. One in particular, I won't mention his name, but one in particular that's very high profile, and he is a good teacher, and I found out that he promotes, along with the King James, the NIV, and I about fell off my chair when I heard it.
But you got to understand something. Now listen to this point I'm thinking to make. Godliness, righteousness, Jesus Christ's nature is a righteous nature. Jesus Christ's nature is righteous in that that nature is acquainted with the truth. That nature is capable of teaching you that truth. That nature of Christ is capable of inspiring that truth with you. Well, if a person turns from a righteous life and they become worldly, they become compromising, they quit living a separated godly life, they drink their wine, they smoke their cigarettes, they do all the things of the world, they lose the nature of Christ. When they lose the nature of Christ, they lose the ability to understand truth. There is no revelation of truth in the heart of a compromiser. There is no revelation of truth in the mind of a man who's left a straight and narrow way of righteousness and holiness. So when they leave righteousness and holiness, a lot of preachers compromise because their children compromise. And when children compromise, they'll wear mama and daddy to death. They want you to do the things of the world with them, and they're no longer comfortable of doing the things of the church with you. I've got grandchildren right now. They're so comfortable with the world, and they can't hang around me. My presence upsets them because my presence is a righteous presence. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you that Jesus is real in my heart, and he imputes and implants his righteousness in me, and the world don't like it. I've got a lot of enemies. But those enemies are going to be sad when they find out that Brother Chambers has gone up in that rapture. I'm telling you, Jesus is real, my friend, and we're going to live for him. And you understand, it is nothing that destroys the interpretation of the Bible rightly other than losing your righteous life with Christ. Using that, forgetting, leaving that life of walking close to Jesus. It will cause you not even to understand truth. It will blind you. The world is blinding. The devil is out to captivate you. And if he can get you being worldly and compromising and dropping the standard and letting down a little bit here and a little bit there, then he's got you where he can captivate your mind, and it won't be long. You'll be teaching junk. Now, does that make sense?
Yeah, there's just one more thing I wanted to say that I'll let you go so other people can call. But I think Greece, and some of them do it, these older guys, is they're thinking, okay, I'm going to use this version because in some places maybe it does say the same thing in a more modern language, but to me, you're risking starting to preach certain things out of that new translation that aren't true, and I think they're trying to make it too simple instead of letting the Holy Spirit teach the people the truth through the King James and through the better translation.
I had this sweet little niece of mine that came to spend the weekend with me and kind of, you know, give me a little company and help me around the house. And she's a darling little girl. She's a grandmother now. In fact, she's the mother, the grandmother. Well, let me see. No, the grandmother of triplets that we've been praying for. They're in the hospital up in Charlottesville, and they're doing good. God's giving them a miracle. They're going to be okay. They're up about 5 pounds now, and they started with 1 pound apiece, a little over 1 pound. Well, she came to stay with me a couple of days, and she was using a new King James Version, a new King James Version. I took her to the Bible in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, I'll share it with you. And I showed her a verse of the Bible, wonderful verse of Scripture. You wouldn't imagine it could be as bad as it is. But go to it, Malachi, let me try to find it real quick. Chapter 3, the last verses, Malachi chapter 3. I'm slow, I'm sorry. And it says, then shall we return. Then shall ye return. This is the last verse of Malachi 3. Well, then shall you return is talking about the people in the verse above it who went up in the rapture. They went up in the rapture. And so in verse 18, then shall you return. Well, what does it mean? When the end of the 7 years is over, we come back with Jesus riding on the white horse. So that proves the pre-trib rapture. Well, they had removed those four words in the new King James Bible. Then shall ye return. We're gone. And I showed it to her. And she went and got her King James Bible right quick. See? Because the Bibles are full of those kind of things. And the new King James Version may be a whole lot better in many ways. But that one place tells me you don't trust it. You don't trust it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
I didn't know that much about the new, but I had heard that there were some things in it that you kind of want to really stick with the...
There are many of them in the New King James. I've not documented them like I have the NIV. NIV, I've got a Bible that has the NIV and the King James side by side. And I can show you even Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, is called his father in that Bible.
Yeah.
See, that's terrible. God bless you, sir. Let me invite some others to call here. You are available. The line's available. I'm sorry. Call quickly. Call quickly, okay? Don't want to miss nobody. 704-391-0588. Grab the phone. Let's have as many questions as you can ask, and I will sit here and do my best, because getting our audience to listen is often helped so much by your questions. I want to convince people that there is an eternal hell, an eternal lake of fire, and I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there, and I am going to do my best to help you as we continue. Now, while you're calling, okay, 704-391-0588, let's go a little further. Backsliders, people who've turned from the right way, they hate, I'm telling you, they hate the doctrine of eternal lake of fire. It scares them. They'll say, man, you frighten me to death. Well, that's what I want to do. If you're lost and you're about to go to the lake of fire, surely I would frighten you. If you were standing right beside a big lake and you were about to fall in and drown, would I not try to save you? I'd scream to the top of my lungs to get your attention and to turn you back around. Well, that's what I'm doing about the lake of fire. I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, so to speak, to get your attention and to turn you around and to get you going in the right direction. Now, the NIV completely denies an eternal lake of fire. They don't mince their words. I'm here to tell you. Let me see if I can find a quote or two. I don't like to read these kind of quotes much on the air. You can get a book. I ordered mine, my own, The Making of a Contemporary Version. The Making of a Contemporary Translation, it actually says. The Making. This is one of their books that they printed. Their book that they printed about how they translated the NIV Bible. And they said, let me read. After all, the Old Testament nowhere says that Sheol, which is hell, is the place of departed spirits. That's just one of their quotes. Here's another. Regarding further punishment after their death, the text is silent. Is quite similar to other places in the Bible that deny that hell is a literal place. The curse on the wicked is that they might be silent in the grave. And listen to that. The curse on the wicked is that they might be silent in the grave. In other words, the wicked will go into the grave and be ever obliterated in the grave. They will never come out. They will never hear, nor speak, nor think again. It's all over for them. Isn't that terrible? I mean, to think, just to think that an eternal soul has no future, that would be sad to me. I'm glad I'm here forever, either here or there, and I'm going to be there because I'm going to serve my Lord with all my heart. Well, there's so many quotes I've got in here. There's no way I can read them all, but you'll get this if you order it. Now, grab your phone right now and order it from our ladies standing by. I want you to have it, because I want you to know what I have written and the documentation in this article. I want to prove it to you. I don't want you to doubt it. I want you to have an eternal home with Him. Hallelujah. And I can tell you something. Living for Him now is better than anything the world and the devil's got. Living for Him now is better than anything the world and the devil's got. Now, the lines are open. I dare you to call. I want your question. I really want to help you. I care about you. Now, what I'd like to do, I've got so much here I want to do, and I'm not going to get it all done, so I'm going to move along here. I want to go in our Bible to the book of Luke 16. The book of Luke 16. That's a book that Jesus, written about Jesus, from Jesus, his writings, the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did. It's all about the Son of God. And I want to read to you some things in this wonderful book. Okay? Are you ready? Will you listen carefully to me? Let's make sure I have the right chapter here, Luke 16 and verse 19. Okay, there was a certain man. I'm reading you the things Jesus said. This is the words of the Son of God. You got me? You understand? the words of the Son of God. There was a certain man, a certain rich man, not just a man, a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived the good life. He lived the rich life. He lived the life of abundance. I mean, he had it all. He had it all. Everything he wanted. There was a certain beggar. He was named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores. So here's a rich man, sparing sumptuously, living the life, the good life. Here's a poor man who has to beg for a living. And desiring, the poor man, desiring to be fed with crumbs from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now here's this big old mansion setting up on the hill. Here's this great estate of that rich man, planted with trees, every kind of melon, every kind of fruit. It was beautiful. It was just out of reach. And this poor beggar had nothing, so he would come to the rich man's gate outside. Now, not his house, but his gate. Everybody else was completely fenced off. Came to the gate, and he would watch for the rich man and beg, "Bring me some crumbs from your table. Bring me some little pieces of bread. Bring me some morsels of meat. Bring me a few beans for my stomach. I'm hungry." And the rich man, of course, paid him no attention. It came to pass, wait a minute, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which came from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs, the rich man's dogs, would come down and lick the sores on the old beggar. And that's the only comfort he ever got from the rich man, his dogs licking sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now he's in hell and he's in torment. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, Jesus is telling this story. The Son of God is telling this story. And he cried, saying, I'm sorry. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy." Wait a minute, I missed a verse. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Being in torment now, can you imagine the torment of hell? Wow, the torment of hell. "And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." He remembered Lazarus. Did you know in hell you will remember? He's in hell and he remembers. He's in hell and he knows the name of the critics. He's in hell, he knows the name of the people he hurt, the people he stole from, the people he took what they had and enjoyed the taking and enjoyed the treasure. I mean, he knows all about it. In hell, you'll know every bit of it, friend. If you think you won't remember hearing old Chambers preach on the internet or Facebook or on radio, I'm sorry, you're going to remember my name. You may hate it. You may say, "I'm tired of hearing that old goat." That's okay. Go ahead. The day will come when you'll remember. You'll remember the sweet wife who tried to get you to go to church and serve the Lord. You remember a little son or daughter who tried to tell you that Jesus was real. You'll remember your children. You'll remember as children your father and your grandfather, your great-grandmother. My grandkids, if they go to hell, they'll remember Miss Chambers. Grandmother, she was a darling to all six of them. She loved them. She loved them with all of her heart. Oh, and they're still out there doing their own thing. Not a one of them living for Jesus. Not a one of them serving the Lord. Six grandchildren. Not a one of them serving the Lord. It's heartbreaking. It breaks my heart. I can hardly stand it. And they will remember grandmother. They'll see that sweet old thing sitting in her chair there in the den, her beautiful white hair, the sweetness of her heart, the sweetness on her lips. They will remember it, every bit of it. And I'm here to tell you, it'll only make hell worse. It won't make it better. It'll only make it worse. It will not make it better. I got to read to you. You got to see this story. And the Bible said, he cried, saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my parching tongue. And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I am tormented in this flame. Now, Jesus told that. I don't believe in eternal hell. You calling Jesus a liar? You calling Jesus an untrue? Well, you can't be saved anyway if you don't believe Jesus. If you would call Jesus a liar, you'd claim all the religion you want to claim, and you don't have it. I'm pointing my finger at you. If you don't believe what Jesus said, don't claim to be a Christian. Don't claim to be religious, because you're only making a bigger fool out of yourself than you already are. Now, I'm telling you, there is an eternal lake of fire. And this rich man found out too late. Are you hearing me? Now, let's notice this rich man. He's in hell. He's tormented. He's miserable. He's begging for just a wet finger that will cool his parching tongue. Just a wet finger that will cool his parching tongue. And he cried out. But Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in this life receiveth thy good things? Remember in this life thou receivest thy good things." Are you listening to me? How many of you are living out there in the abundance? You drive a fancy car. You live in a fancy home. You have food that is gourmet. You enjoy the best of life. You can jump in a plane and go for a vacation in some foreign post and laze around in the swimming holes and indulge yourself in the best of food and even in many cases fornication and adultery and living like a dog under the front porch. And here the day comes when suddenly you inhale in the lake of fire and you cry out, "Somebody help me! Somebody help me!" And he cries out to Abraham, send Lazarus, just let him dip a finger in water and cool my parching tongue. But Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in thy life, notice the kindness of heaven." Notice the kindness of heaven. Abraham called him a son. That tears me up, I'm telling you. That tears me up. "Receiveth thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things? But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Oh, that there's a lot of poor people that live very ragged lives, but they love Christ. You go to the foreign lands and you find them living in little holes in the wall, all kinds of little cabins, all kinds of little sheds, all kinds of little places made out of anything they can get their fingers on. Sometimes just nothing but pasteboard that falls apart when it rains. My friend, those people, if they live for Jesus and they've been born again, their future is brighter than yours in your mansion, in your high standard of living, and your beautiful Cadillacs, and your marvelous vacations, and all of the fun and folly that you enjoy with your life. I want to tell you something, friend. If you don't believe every word of this Bible, you're going to be in some kind of trouble. And I'm crying out for you. I'm preaching to you out of my heart. And beside this, between us and you, there's a great gap. And this is down in hell. This is in a lower Sheol where the wicked, where the righteous even were before Jesus died on the cross. And there was a great gulf between the pure and the wicked. And they could not cross between. So this man finally, and I want to get to the end of my story here, he says, "I have five brethren back at home. Would you send somebody to testify to them and tell them what I've got to say? Tell them about me. Tell them I'm burdened for them. I'm weeping for them." Did you know in hell you'll weep for the lost that are on their way where you are? Can you imagine right now the godless people in the very depth of hell, in the fires of torment, and all they can think about is their sweet wife, or those sons and daughters, or that husband, or mommy and dad, or grandmother and grandfather, or some wonderful person who tried their best to warn them? I have warned thousands of people. I've stood in hospitals. I've stood in grocery stores. I've stood in service stations. I've stood in their living rooms, at their front door, on the side of the sidewalk. I've stood in many places and said to sinners, "Why don't you turn to God? Why don't you quit going that route? Do you not know what the end of your life is going to be?" And just beg them. Plead with them. Many times with tears running down my cheeks and saying, "Sir, don't wait any longer. Turn to Christ. It's too late now." Somebody said to me the other day, "I'm not going to church with them hypocrites." And I said to them, "Now, sir, listen to me quietly. You're either going to go to church with those hypocrites or you're going to go to hell with those hypocrites. Is that what you want? You're either going to go to church with them or you're going to go to hell with them. Is that what you want? And I say, you get yourself in a church. You quit worrying about those hypocrites, about those people who claim it and don't have it, because there's some good folks who do have it, and they're worth your attention and your time. Well, I'm just preaching to you, and I'm telling you the truth, and I'm loving you, and I'm sending everything I'm saying with nothing but love, nothing but love. I was in that altar in there this morning weeping for your soul. Weeping for your soul. I promise you, it's time. It's later than you think. Now get on that phone, please, and let me answer your question. Let me help you know why you must not wait. Why do I need to do it now? Because your heart is going to grow harder and harder by the day. Now listen, listen, I know this is just some more preaching, but your heart, your life, your conscience is going to grow harder and harder by the day. You're going to get more and more stubborn and more resentful. You're going to become more and more set in your ways, and you're going to think down the road, man, I need to turn to God, but you will have lost the capacity. You can lose the capacity to turn to God. I used the illustration in church a few days ago, and I held out my arm. I said, you know, the muscles in this arm, they are wonderful, but they've got to be active. If I hang my arm by my side and I leave it, I don't stretch a muscle, I don't move a finger, I just let that thing hang, it won't be long until it'll be no good. And that's how your heart is. You let your heart be bound in sin and bound in transgressions and bound in resentments, bound in disbelief, bound in stubbornness and bullheadedness. And the day will come. It could be very soon, too. When you want to change, but there's no capacity. I've talked with many people. They'll say, man, I'd like to change, but I just can't bring myself to it. Well, they've lost the capacity. They've lost the ability. And that's what happens. That's what happened. And you know what this Abraham said to this man? He said, they've got the preachers. They've got Brother Chambers. They've got Joey Yates. And they've got Eugene Smith. He's down with Jesus. And they can name preachers, and the angel could, and say, they're preaching to you. I mean, if you're out there and you're saying, well, my family's lost. Well, I'm listening. I'm preaching. I'm ready to help. You know, somebody is concerned about you. Somebody's reaching to you. Well, let's stop now. I got just a few minutes. I want some questions. I really do. I want to know why you're waiting. I want the sinner to call me and just say to me, why am I in this condition, Brother Chambers? Why can't I go to church and turn around? Have I just waited too long? I'd be glad to try to answer that. Maybe you think you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I can show you if you have or if you haven't. Or at least I can give you a good idea. I might know the final answer, but I know some of the things I've seen and some of the things that are evident, and I'll do my best to help you. Because there is a lake of fire. I'm here to tell you there is a lake of fire. I'm going to take you to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. The book of Matthew, chapter 25. I'm trying to help you now. I'm on this with all of my heart. I have no interest but your future. I have no interest but that you be saved. I'm not trying to earn any favors from you. I just care about your soul. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now this is Jesus. This is in Matthew 25. And he has people in front of him. He's divided them between sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. Sheep on one side, that's the saved. Goats on the other side, that's the unsaved. And the king answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, wait a minute, that's not the verse I'm supposed to be reading. Let me find it, 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. How long is everlasting? How long is everlasting? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you know that hell wasn't prepared for you? The lake of fire was not intended for any man or woman listening to me. If you go to the lake of fire, you will be an unwelcomed guest. And those angels, those demons that have fallen, they will make life so miserable for you until it will be unimaginable. You'll be there with the angels that rebelled with Lucifer. You'll be there with demons. Angels turn demons. That's what the demons are. They used to be angels, and they will hate you. You knew the truth and you hated it. The fallen angels will hate the fallen wicked. I'm here to tell you, and they will make it miserable for you. I beg of you to turn, sir, lady. Why don't you do it today? You say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. If you are willing, after hearing this message, to wait till tomorrow, you will probably never make the choice. I mean, I see people all the time, and I realize they'll never make a choice. I don't know that. I can warn them that that's a mighty big possibility, and they may just change. And I don't know it, and that'll be wonderful. But I'm here to tell you, it's just dangerous. It's just dangerous. And the wicked by the scads, do you realize how many people drop into hell every day? I've not looked at the statistics lately, but there are people dropping into hell by the seconds. I'm here to tell you, one after the other is being cast into the lake of fire, hell in the lake of fire, day after day after day. And you could be next. Going home from work tomorrow or Monday, it may be too late. Suddenly, here comes a transfer truck, lost control, and you're in their way, and they crash over top of you, and you're gone. You can be gone so quickly, it is scary to think about. It is scary to think about. And I'm telling you, the lake of fire is eternal. Every soul will be there. Somewhere. Somewhere. Every soul. I don't mean to in the lake of fire. I mean either in heaven or the lake of fire. We are just at the verge of that day. I'm telling you, judgment is hanging in the cliffs. It's hanging right over our heads. It will not be long. And let me go to Jude. I want to make sure you know that this is not just the scariest thing in the Bible. Not just scariest at all. The Bible is full of the judgment that's coming. Remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? How the fire consumed that city? Let me read to you from the book of Jude. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, he left, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. The angels, the fallen angels, which left their state, rebelled against God, turned for Lucifer. The Bible says they are in everlasting chains, and they will be in eternal judgment at the day to come. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, these are cities now, as our cities are, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Are you aware of people who are going after strange flesh today? We've got a multitude of women that will go from one man to the next. We've got a multitude of women that have left their husbands, just like we've got a multitude of husbands that have left their wives. I know one of my greatest preacher friends, his wife left him many years ago because he was a preacher, and she didn't want no preacher for her husband. Wasn't a preacher when she married him, at least wasn't pastoring. And so now she don't want no life of a pastor's wife, and she leaves him. And he's been single ever since, ordained to preach. He will not marry because his wife is still living that left him. And he's faithful to God and has lived his whole adult life almost totally in his own privacy. He has sisters, thank God for that, that care about him. But he's a dear man, and he's given up his life for the gospel because his wife left him and ran off with some other man. You know, those things are so sad. And here he says plainly that going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now notice that, suffering the continuance of eternal fire. No end to it, friend. No end to it. They will be there forever in that strange place of fire. Oh, you're listening to me. May Jesus help you grab this truth and never turn from it, my friend. Don't turn from it. Don't ever turn from it. Walk with Jesus. Serve the Master. Live for the mighty Lord. It's a wonderful joy. Now, lines are open. Had one good call. I'm amazed these subjects don't draw many calls because maybe you don't know what to ask, or maybe you're ashamed to ask. Maybe you're scared it'll get a hold of you. And I hope it does. I hope it does. Now, I've talked to you about the NIV Bible. And I want to warn you, if you are in it, please tell your pastor I won't listen to it any longer. Just tell him plain. I'm not going to listen to it. If that's what you're going to preach, I'm out of here. I'm going to go find me a church that's not into those kind of books. Listen to me. You know, there's so many questions about the new versions of the Bible. I wish I could answer all of them for you. I would really like that. I want to get you growing in these great truths and getting them nearer and closer to your heart so that you serve Him closely and humbly and live for Him with all you are. I'm telling you, this life of Christ is the most beautiful life in the world. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to match it. And I beg of you, turn to Him. I beg of you, turn to Him because He cares about you. He cares for you. Now, there's so many things about hell, the lake of fire. And could I tell you, I've thought, and I've actually asked God to let me go to heaven and see paradise and come back and tell the world. I would love to be able to, point by point and spectacular scene by spectacular scene, show you the difference between a life living in sin and a life living in Christ. Why anybody would not want to live in Christ, I cannot answer. It's the best, most wonderful life in the world. I've been a Christian now 66 years, and I've never backslid. Oh, I've not been perfect, never been, still not perfect. I've had some dark moments. I've had some moments when I was probably a little overboard, in different things. But God's always brought me through and taught me. Sometimes, you know, just have to discipline me. But He's been right there faithfully keeping me in His hands, serving Him, loving Him, living for Him, doing His will. That's all I want. I just want to do the Lord's will. I just want to walk with Christ. I just want to serve Him, and I want to help you serve Him. And I wish I could tell you about heaven. I mean, think about hell, two places of eternity, two places where every soul will be at one or the other. Every soul out there will be in heaven, or you'll be in the lake of fire. You'll spend eternity in heaven, or you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. What is your choice? What is your choice right now? What do you choose? Today is the day of choice. I'm telling you, every day is really a day of choice for people when they come face to face with reality. I'm bringing you face to face today with the existence of an eternal lake of fire. I bring you face to face today with the existence of an eternal heaven, a place of beauty, of triumph, of glory, where the saints of all the ages will be. You'll be in the company of the most wonderful people ever existed. You'll be in the company of saints and sacred people and godly people. The great preachers will be there. The great ladies of the church will be there. The great missionaries will be there. The great Bible writers will be there. The great soul winners will be there. Those who brought their nation to revival. And I'm dedicated to bringing my world to a genuine Holy Ghost revival. I want you to see the manifest presence of God. I want you to see Christ in such glory that you will look toward Him. And this, you may not see the visible. I'm talking about the spiritual as well as the visible. When the Lord Jesus makes His presence known and real, you don't have to see a thing. You will feel it so rich and real. And this meeting has been an example of a great spirit of revival. Of a great spirit of revival. And I'm telling you, the hour is desperate. That you turn to Christ, that you turn to Him with all of your heart. We have never had a better meeting than we're having right now. Never. It has been marvelous. And we've been on our faces praying. Our church now is meeting at 6 in the morning. Men are coming by as they go to work. Some of us who can are coming early and staying later, praying and seeking God and weeping and sobbing for you, for the lost. I really pray for my Facebook friends and my internet friends all over the world. I've got people all the way in Australia, New Zealand. I've got people in every country on the earth, I guess, because we're everywhere. Our internet and our Facebook's everywhere, everywhere. It's worldwide. And we're just here telling you the truth and begging you, pleading with you, turn to Christ. The time is drawing close. Now, we're in a war. Not exactly a war, but our military has just gone into Damascus and really paid them back for another attack with chemicals. Thank God for President Trump. He's got the ability and the capacity and the courage to do the most unpopular thing that any president has ever done. And he's after somehow destroying the deep state and bringing an end to all the political shenanigans that our country has had to face. I'm telling you, the Democrat Party has become so liberal and so insane. Charlotte, North Carolina is inundated with liberal politicians. It makes me want to run for mayor. And I'm too old. I'm too worn down. You know, I don't think I can take that. They'll hate you. They'll despise you. They'll try to kill you. They'll do anything they can to get rid of you. How they want to kill Trump. They want so bad to get rid of that man. Thank God he has stood the test. And he hasn't made every great decision right. I mean, you know, how do you be the president of this great nation and make every decision right? I wish you could. But I doubt he will. And I'm telling you, it is later than you can imagine. If ever you've got yourself right with God, I'm telling you, it's time. I want to pray. We're right down to the end. And I want to stretch my hand toward every one of you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I weep for my audience. I pray for every one of them with all of my heart. I cry out to them, God, don't let anybody listening to me spend eternity in that lake of fire. Let Holy Ghost conviction fall on them right now while I'm praying, Father. Let them feel that call of your divine grace. Let them feel that call of your mercy, Lord. I beg of you, God, for a touch all the way to Australia, New Zealand, North South Africa, all over those countries of Africa and the countries of Europe, all over the Asian countries. I plead for a revival. South America, Canada. God, I plead for conviction of the Holy Ghost. Make yourself known, Father. Manifest your glorious presence that men will not doubt any longer that thou art real, Father. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Now, you got to be in church tomorrow. Our preacher tomorrow is Keith Powers. Keith Powers, a wonderful friend of mine, has been for many years. A wonderful preacher. He'll probably be here tonight. And you talk about a singer. You don't want to mishear him sing. I promise you, you'll love his singing if his preaching is too hard for you. He just preaches like I do, straight truth. You don't want to miss it. I want you with us. I really do. I want you with us. I will be thrilled to death for you to be with us and to enjoy the things of God. I'm trying to get some singing here to bless you with. I just want you to enjoy the things of God. I care about you. You're real to me. And I hope you'll be with me tomorrow, okay? The meeting tonight at 7. Tomorrow at 10, we want you with us. We care about you. I promise you, we care about you.
Jesus in the skies, and we shall all rise to meet him. We shall all go to greet him in the morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. We shall all rise to meet him. We shall all go to greet him. Then we'll have the marriage supper in the skies. In the great triumphant morning, what a happy time 'twill be when the dead in Christ shall rise. When the Lord descends in glory, sets his waiting children free, and we meet him in the sky. And we shall all rise to meet him. We shall all go to greet him in the morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. And we shall all rise to meet him. We shall all go to greet him. Then we'll have the marriage supper in the sky. In the great triumphant morning, when the harvest is complete and the dead in Christ shall rise, then we'll be crowned with life immortal. Christ and all the loved ones meet in that rise.